I've been thinking about how to start this sermon, and you know, there's some truth to having a good start, that you would get a hook and that you would want to listen. There's some truth to having a good story that would pull you in. There's some truth to fill in the blanks of all the great teachers. Can I just be really honest with you? This bit of scripture is something I pray you walk away with knowing. Not, I remember what he said, but I pray you know it. It's going to talk about Jesus in a way that I don't think you find almost anywhere in scripture, at least not so much that it's this much about Jesus in one little bit of scripture. If you understand and know in your heart what we're talking about today, without the promises of money and happiness and health and that sort of thing, it's going to make life a whole lot easier. So my prayer, as we're going to dig into God's word, that you would listen intently for the Lord talking to you about where you're at in life. Okay, that's my introduction. Not my typical introduction, but as I've studied this, it has brought me a lot of joy, and I'm excited for our time together. We've been in a series, we're going through Hebrews. If you know anything about Hebrews, there's a tremendous amount in Hebrews. These chapters of Scripture might be the most dense chapters in all of Scripture. Might be. Never really done a study. But it's loaded with information. It's loaded with theology. You can almost break down each word and study it for a Sunday. We're not doing that. We're going a little bit faster. Today we're going to be in Hebrews 2, 10 through 18. We're going to finish the chapter. Last week we looked at how the writer of Hebrews, if I can catch you up on that, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, which I love. We can't put a face to it. What we have to do, because we don't know who wrote it, is picture God writing it. And I think that's kind of the point. God is speaking to you and I through the writer of Hebrews. Yes, he wrote to a specific set of people. There's a rule when it comes to the Bible. It's written to a certain group of people, but for us. So while they're writing to a group of Hebrews that are struggling in their faith, as they're going through persecution, as they're going through struggling with what they used to believe and what it means to believe in Jesus now, while they're dealing with that, it applies to you and I and what we're walking through in life. He starts out, the writer of Hebrews, starts out talking to Jews about their belief in angels, which is kind of weird, something they were struggling with, but it has some importance to us. He continues in chapter 2, that was chapter 1, and he continues in chapter 2 talking about the same thing, but now he's challenging them. Since in chapter 1 we know that Jesus is greater than angels in all ways, chapter 2, he says, but he was made lower for a little while. Why? So that he could suffer for all. And he continues. Chapter 2, we're going to look at how Jesus suffered for 5 reasons. We're going to talk about 4 of them today. We talked about the first one in last Sunday's message, how he suffered for all. Verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. That's that great salvation that we talk about, that Jesus died so that you could be rescued from your debt of sin, for the death that you owe. Jesus went to the cross in your place. That's the first and most important reason he suffered. Now, 10 through 18, we're going to talk about the other 4. They kind of overlap a little bit, but they're 4 different reasons, 5 total that we're going to look at. Here's what I'm going to say, okay? Here's what I want you to walk away with. We should rejoice that Jesus suffered. Does it almost feel sacrilegious to say that? It almost feel weird to say, like, yay, Jesus suffered. We should rejoice because of why he suffered and what it means for us. So we're gonna rejoice and talk about what it means to rejoice that Jesus suffered, and I'm going to spend the rest of the time defending why I said that, okay? So 10 through 18, I'm going to read the whole thing, then we'll go back and go through it together. I like to read the whole thing. There are times I'll read the whole scripture because I want an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak in something. We talk about God being a personal God. He knows where you're at, how it's unique for you, what you're going through in life, and he can speak into something that I'll never be able to touch the topic on because he knows you better than I ever will. So I want to read the whole thing together, and then we'll go back and talk about some things. So let's start in verse 10. Obviously, you'll be able to see it on the screen if you don't have a Bible. If you want to follow along in your Bible, that is totally fine. Verse 10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You can already see that is quite a mouthful. It's not just a mouthful to read, it's a mouthful to kind of digest yourself. So let's go back and look at a couple of things, starting in verse 10. Remember, I said we ended the last one in verse 9 talking about how Jesus suffered death for all, right? He doesn't leave any part of that up for debate. In verse 9, he wants to clarify, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than angels. So we're all on the same page, namely Jesus. Still talking about him in verse 10. For it was fitting that he, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist. If you weren't sure who Jesus was in that little statement, you already get it. This is not just a good teacher. This is not a man of great morality. This is not a philosopher that if you follow his ways, life will be better. For whom and by whom all things exist. This is God. Namely, Jesus. In bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of the salvation perfect through suffering. There's that statement in there that sounds awesome, but we're going to talk about it. Bringing many sons to glory. The second reason he suffered. What does that mean other than a cool phrase? When he talks about bringing many sons to glory, remember he had already stated that he died to taste death for everyone. That in the beginning, Adam and Eve, for all of humanity, sinned. Thank you. Appreciate that. Because of their sin, you and I are separated from God. That their sin destroyed the relationship that was there. You ever read Genesis and been blown away by the relationship in those first two chapters? They walked with God in the Garden of Eden. I don't know what that's like, but it sounds awesome. They knew him so well, it says they heard when he was coming. I don't know what sort of noises God makes when he walks in the garden, but they knew him so well, they knew it was him. It was a perfect relationship. And then the enemy, through a serpent, convinced them that they should be like God themselves. What do you mean he doesn't want you to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Surely he would want you to be like him. Well, they were convinced, and because of that, because of their sin, destroyed the relationship between us and God. They were exiled, they were left, and then the rest of the Bible is this story. You know the Bible's not about you, right? You're in it. It's also not about how you get to heaven. That's in there, but that's not the purpose. The entire Bible is now the reunion of heaven and earth and how God does that through his Son. We're on the same page there? Good. What we're reading is the accomplishment Jesus did on the cross and how he does that. Because of the destruction of our relationship, without Jesus, you and I spend eternity in a place that is really fun to talk about. We like to vacation to hot spots. Not this one. Lake of fire. The outer darkness. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. This does not sound like a vacation spot. When I say that we were damned to eternity, or we were sent to damnation for eternity, that's what we're talking about. The awesome thing is we serve and know a God who says, I got a better plan. My son's going to leave heaven, come to earth, put on humanity, and die in your place. I don't know who needs to amen that, but that needs an amen. Don't amen because I said that. So it says that he brings many sons to glory when he died, and you and I believe by faith, receive what that great gift of salvation, we will spend eternity in his presence, bringing many sons to glory. He did what he did on the cross, and when he said it was finished, part of that statement meant I paid the debt, and now you can enter glory. You can come with me to return to that place I'm going to. Bringing many sons to glory? That's talking about you and I coming with him. I hope that blows your mind that the perfect God, he looked down on us, he looked down, saw humanity separated from himself, and made it a point to come and rescue us by his perfect method. He became like us, not taking away from the divinity. A lot of people think that he took away from what he was capable of. No, the perfect God who had no weakness said, you know what, I want to be like you, so I'm going to take on your weakness, namely the flesh, and I'm going to do it in a perfect way. We'll talk about this more in a second. I'm going to do it in a perfect way so that I can die and pave a way for you. It talks about this just afterwards. It says in later in verse 10, it uses this word, that he is the founder of their salvation. Your translation, raise your hand if you look at your Bible and you see it doesn't say founder, it says captain. None in here? Okay, some translations say captain. In fact, the original language is a word, I'm going to do my best to not butcher this, called you got to do that part, archegos. It's a Greek word that is used four times in Scripture. It's used four times in Scripture, all four times to point to just Jesus. Calls him the Prince of Life, Prince being Archegos. That he is the author and perfecter of our faith. It's used four times to only describe Jesus and the authority he's given, the leadership he's given. It's interesting because what the author was trying to do by the work of the Holy Spirit was to create a word that only applies to Jesus. And it tells us that he came to earth to bring many sons to glory. One of the things he was trying to accomplish is bring many sons to glory by being the captain of the faith. Do you know what that means? He took on flesh just like you so that he'd be, we'll talk about this more, tempted, have the same weaknesses, have the same problems, and do it perfectly to show you how it should be done. He didn't just demand of you and say, this is how you live. Here's the law. We know that from the Old Testament. He said, I'm going to come and show you how to do it. You know what a captain does? A good captain does not stand there and give orders. A good captain gets in the trenches with those he's leading and says, let me stand shoulder to shoulder with you and show you how to do it. He came into the muck and the mud to lead by example. That he is the captain or the founder of the salvation. Then it makes a statement that he was made perfect through suffering. Now, that's an interesting statement. When we read that, we can say made perfect. That means he wasn't perfect before. No. He was perfect. This is going to hurt your head a little bit, but we need to talk about it. He was perfect before, lacked nothing, but he was added to by suffering the same way that you are. Does that make sense? That God, all-knowing, in all, through all, wanted to suffer the same way that you suffered, because let's just be real straightforward and not beat around the bush. He cannot be tempted. You and I are. He does not grow old. I feel that in the mornings. He does not get hungry. I'm hungry right now. He was added to by becoming like you and I. That's why it says, it makes this statement that he was perfected through suffering. First of the second of the five reasons he suffered was to bring many sons to glory and to lead by example. The next, starting in verse 11, it says, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Does that not hurt your head a little bit too? That he's the one who sanctifies and we're the one that need to be sanctified, but he knows what it's like to stand in your shoes. That's why he's not ashamed to call you brother and sister. Let me make sure we're on the same page here. That he looks at you and says, this is my family member. Now, I know not all family acts like my family, but my family, there's nothing I won't do. There's no distance I won't drive. There's no amount of effort I won't give. Family's family, and I'll do anything for family. Jesus is saying that you are his brother and sister, and he's not ashamed to tell anyone about it. Did you hear that part? Some of you came out of yesterday and go, you don't know what happened yesterday. He should be ashamed. Some of you came out of this week and you lived and did something that you're ashamed of. But Jesus is not ashamed of you. Regardless of your shortcomings. It's not like he doesn't know. Regardless of what you struggled with. Regardless of what you're carrying, what you hold, what you struggle with momentarily. Every single second of the day, he still looks at you and is not ashamed to call you brother and sister. If that doesn't make the heart a little bit lighter, I don't think anything will. That the God created the universe, who spoke everything into existence, left heaven, came to earth, died on the cross for you, and looks at you and says, I'm not ashamed to call them brother and sister. But he wants to clarify. He says, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying. And then he goes on to quote three sections of the Old Testament, one in Psalm 22, one in Isaiah 18, one in 8:17 and 8:18. And he makes these statements that in a house of worship, in faith as we have faith, in a group of fellow believers, he identifies himself as one like us. I'm not afraid to call them brothers and sisters. I came to stand alongside them, just like they do in a house of worship, just as like they do in their faith, just like they do in a group of fellow believers. The first one being Psalm 22:22, I believe, says, that is not the right page. And again, I will put my trust in, nope, that was the right page. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. He makes this statement that he comes to sanctify, being the sanctifier himself, and not an unashamedly calling you brothers and sisters, and then clarifies it by quoting the Old Testament three times. That at the time meant something for them, but the writer of Hebrews, mainly the Holy God, namely God through the Holy Spirit, using the author, says those mean something else as well. They also point to how the Messiah identifies himself with you. I don't know who needs to hear that. I don't know what you're carrying. I don't know how difficult life is and how you feel like you're failing. But God identifies himself with you through his son who suffered as you suffered and calls you brother. There's that statement in there. I like to always clarify. It says that he is the sanctifier and we are the sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? That is a big word that we don't use as often as we probably should. The word sanctification, I was thinking about it. I was praying about it and I asked the Lord to help with a description of that. I could Google and find probably a biblical definition of it. That would sound a lot better. But as I've looked at it in my own life, sanctification by faith in Jesus is the process by which God works to set us apart from the rest of creation, including other human beings who do not have faith, so that we might look like him more and serve him more holistically. I use that word holistically, and that I mean it because in a holistic manner, because it isn't just about service, but it's also in purity and maturity and the general love for your neighbor. It's that process by which God uses to get rid of the old and in with the new. That process by which the old you that would respond in the flesh in situations, that now suddenly takes a back seat and the Holy Spirit is there in control. There's an illustration they use to explain this. You ever seen How They Purify Gold? I've used this many times because I think it's probably the best illustration for it. They purify gold by taking this dirty, raw gold with all the other parts that are in there and heating it up. And heating it up to such a point that it begins to melt. And the impurities rise to the surface and they swipe that off and they heat it up again. And they swipe that off and they heat it up again. They swipe that off until it's pure gold. That's the process of sanctification. So while you love God and you continue to follow Him and you're frustrated that you fell short, don't worry. He's heating you up. The impurities are getting swiped off the surface. There's more down there and it's going to come out. But He's continuing to conform you to look like the image of His Son. Here's the exciting part. It's not going to be done until eternity. It's okay. It's going to happen. You're going to fall short tomorrow too. I want to encourage you not to. But God is working on you. And we will not be, while we're free from the being slaves to sin, we are not free from its presence. He comes to sanctify us, to call us brothers, and to identify Himself with us. He doubles down on that and clarifies it by quoting the Old Testament three times. But then that's the third of the fourth of the five sufferings. The fourth one, starting in verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things. He put on flesh. I mean, we can talk about this every Sunday for probably the next year and still not be able to grasp that. That God, being perfect in the form of His Son, left heaven, took divinity and added flesh to it. And partook of the same sufferings. You know, Jesus' sufferings didn't start on the cross. It didn't start at the beating of the trial. It didn't start at the betrayal. It started when He was born. It started when He said, I'll learn what it's like to be hungry. I'll learn what it's like as a little kid who wants to steal the donuts and hide under the table and eat them. He didn't do that. He was tempted in the same way, but lived a perfect life. I want to clarify. It was the sufferings that He was also a youth who didn't know how to deal with the hormones and maybe responds in a way that they're not supposed to. He had the same temptation, but lived perfectly. It started when He walked through life being tempted the same way that you and I are tempted, having an achy body the same way you and I have an achy body, that He dealt with being hungry. I can't see Jesus getting hangry, but I'm sure the temptation was there. The sufferings of Jesus started when He took on flesh, as you and I have to deal with the temptations that flesh offers. He partook in the same way. That through death, being able to die, that through death, He might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. He came to conquer death, defeating the devil. He was in heaven, came down and said, look, devil, you've been running your mouth. If I had a hat on, I'd turn it backwards right now because Ghetto Mac's coming out. He came to punch the devil in the mouth, defeat death, and offer that to you and I. He put on flesh to be like you and I, live a perfect life, defeat death and the devil. How can we look out as Christians and know the suffering, know the death, know the sacrifices that are in this world that we look at and say evil, but still rejoice, still have joy? How can the mom who loses her child still smile and say, I rejoice in the Lord? Because we know it's not the end. Death has been defeated. The tomb is empty. That's why we can stand and sing and say, death has no hold on me. That by His scars we are healed. That is a declaration that when we die, it's not death, it's a change of address. that we go to heaven, that death has no hold on us, there's no separation from the Lord, that through faith we spend eternity in His presence. And guess what? If you have a bad voice now, it's going to be great in heaven when we worship Him for eternity. The fourth reason He suffered was to defeat death. It's the very reason Paul can write and say that to live is Christ, to die is gain. That regardless of what this life holds, that regardless of what happens, regardless of the sufferings that you have to deal with, He defeated death. And we can rejoice because it doesn't matter what happens to me. When I go on from this place, I go to eternity. I read somewhere that He's bringing many sons to glory. The last reason He suffered, if we continue to read verse 15, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's a statement about how we are enslaved to sin. We're enslaved to the temptations of the flesh. We're enslaved to what ssin does to us, controls our life. You've heard the illustration before that before Jesus, you were shackled in chains, and that He is the chain breaker, right? That's a statement that Jesus broke the chains. You no longer are a slave to sin. You might pick up the chains yourself and enslave yourself back to the old addiction, back to the old you, like going back and hopping on a dead horse. But you're not a slave to it. Through Jesus, He gives you a way out of that temptation. And that's the statement that we hear and go, well, that's great, but what does it look like? It looks like trusting Jesus in every second of every day. And deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. And then he starts to end a thought process that he started at the beginning in verse 4 of chapter 1. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. When it talks about that, it doesn't mean the people of Abraham, the Jews, the Hebrews. It's those who are family by faith. The offspring of Abraham are those who believe in Jesus, that have accepted Him as their Lord and Savior, and have stepped into family with Him. It's not angels. They have no authority. They have no claim to what He had come to accomplish. That is you and I through faith, the gift that's offered to us. That is why He suffered. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest, the last suffering being to become the high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That same thing I've been talking about. Propitiation is a very important word. Let me give you the basic definition. That He traded you. The debt you owe, that you're supposed to go on the cross, that you're supposed to die because you're the one who committed the sin. He said, I'll trade you. I'll die so that you can spend eternity in hell. Or sorry, not hell. You don't spend eternity in hell. Eternity in heaven. That's why I'll die. Sound like a good trade? You sin, I'll die. He suffered and became like us in every respect so that He could be merciful and know what you go through, so that He can be merciful and die in your place, offering propitiation. And then verse 18, for because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. To be the high priest, to know what you go through, to be tempted as you were tempted. I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I used to think about Jesus being tempted, and I'm like, well, He was tempted 3 times. I know, because I read in Scripture that He was tempted to make, He was hungry, He had fasted 40 days, He was tempted to by the devil to turn the bread to stone. And then He was tempted, like, hey, if you're who you say you are, jump off this cliff. And it says that in Scripture, the angels will catch you. And Jesus responded and said, it is written, don't test the Lord. And then the third time, you bow to me, I'll give you everything you can see. He was tempted with authority. Those are the only times Jesus was tempted, right? That's it. Wasn't tempted any other way. Well, that's not what this says. It says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. It's an all-encompassing word. Every way that you've been tempted, he's been tempted. Every way. Still struggling with that addiction? Alcohol, drugs, pornography, still got a hold on you? He was tempted. But he knows. He was tempted with lust. He was tempted with alcohol. He was tempted with, you fill in the blank. You talk to that neighbor that just gets on your nerves and the flesh comes out and you say something that you regret almost instantly. Tempted with that anger, tempted to treat people like they are garbage because they have a different view. Tempted to treat people in a way that causes division and hurt. Jesus was tempted that way. You ever watch the interaction between him and Pharisees? I fell short before it started. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted the same way that you've been tempted. But he suffered those things so that he could be the perfect example and know exactly what you're walking through. Does that help you at all? That the creator of the universe, who spoke and things came into existence, said, I got to know what it's like, so I'm going to become like them. I'm going to put on flesh so I know what they walk through. You know, I used to, when I was younger, I used to think, I don't know why my mom said this. Finish your food. There are starving kids in Africa. Do we send it to them if I don't eat it? Like, what does that mean? I don't understand. I didn't understand because I don't mean this in a bad way, I was ignorant because I didn't know. As I got older, I had an opportunity to do something called the 30-hour famine. You guys ever done, anyone know what that is or ever done anything with it? Usually it's youth that will gather, they'll fast for 30 hours, they'll spend time serving, time studying, spend time looking at another life. And I remember watching a video of this boy in Africa who... I've got children. They don't really appreciate education all the time. They don't like going to school. I think we take it for granted. And I'm saying that because in this video, I'm watching this African boy look at a decision. Do I walk 4 hours two that way and two back to get water for my family, or do I walk to school? I don't have enough time to do both in the same day. So this is real poverty, and I'm looking at it for the first time. And when I see this, I kind of understand a little bit because for a brief moment, I can step into his shoes and see the kind of decisions they have to make. See what he has to decide. Do I go to school and get education? Because I'll never get out of poverty if I don't understand a little bit. Or do I provide water for my family? Because my mom can't carry it, dad's not here, and the other siblings are too young to do it. You don't know what it's like until you've stepped in their shoes, right? Even just this little video for a brief second, I didn't have to stand there and make the decision. Jesus stepped in your shoes to be tempted and understand what you are tempted by. To say, I've lived a perfect life. I've led by example. Be encouraged. It's part of the reason I came. Jesus loves you enough, not just to save you from damnation, not just to call you his brother, not just to defeat death. But to say, I know what you walk in. I was tempted in the same way. Jesus suffered to accomplish many things. And these are five. This is what he's talking about in the book of Hebrews. Can I just challenge you with something? If it was fitting for God to allow his son to suffer for glory, why would it not be fitting for him to allow you to suffer for his glory? You're not promised an easy life. You're not promised things that you're going to, you're not going to struggle with things. You're not promised all the money because that's going to solve the problems. You're not promised perfect health. You're not promised anything. Let me encourage you. You're promised suffering. Because through suffering, God will perfect you, bring glory to himself, and you will understand joy that you can't right now. you're walking through a season with a little bit of an exceptionally large amount of suffering, at least it feels that way, know that God allows it to happen because it's fitting for His good, pleasing, and perfect plan. Be encouraged regardless of the season you're walking through. Let me invite the worship team up. I'm going to pray and close our time together. Father, I thank you that when we spend time on something like this, I think I could open this scripture next Sunday and continue, and we would still gather from it. So the first thing I want to pray for, Father, is that we're listening for your still, quiet voice. What's the thing you're speaking into our life? How do we need to grasp onto your voice, what you're teaching us, and hang on for dear life? Father, help us to not walk out of here saying, that was good time together, I'm going to go back to life as normal. May every single one of us be different because of you, because of our time together, because of what you spoke into. Father, as I started, let us rejoice that your Son suffered for our sake. We pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand? We'll sing one more song together.